Word of God, realizing that the words of Scripture are there for a purpose, not by accident or chance, but there for our edification, and so we need to understand what individual words mean and respond to them properly. We're thankful that as we look at these eight terms for communication, we can rejoice because you've given us the revelation we need to communicate with you. Bless us as we study. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. You get tired of reviewing my classes. I always have to go over and over and over and over. Okay. We have... Whoa. There it is. Almost forgot. Okay. Give me the best term for this thing called prayer. Okay. I'm deaf tonight. Communication or communion. Key term. Okay. Really, if we use the word prayer... That's only one word for communication. Now, let's go through the kinds of communication. How many are there? Eight. Okay, you have eight different kinds of communication that you as a believer can offer to God. Now, let's go through the kinds that deserve or expect an answer. Asking, intercession, and supplication. Okay, now we haven't gone through them. I'm already to drill those two. I've taught this so many times the other way around, I'm ready to drill that into it, but I decided to do it differently this time. Okay, now, we have one kind of communication that, well, here I am, assuming. Okay, one kind of communication that simply says, I agree. Confession, okay? Now, the other kind is to say, I'll do something if you will let me. A vow. Now, the rest of them are the positives that just express appreciation. Okay, thanksgiving, worship, and praise, and those all add up to eight times. Okay, so again, there they are. Crooked, but they're there. I didn't feel like moving the pulpit tonight. Okay, so those are our kinds of communication as we share them with our Heavenly Father. And, well... You can see the kind of drill that I can use, and we'll. I want to use one. We've been talking about Thanksgiving. Who can receive Thanksgiving? Primarily the Father, but also the Son, and by implication, the Holy Spirit. Praise? Like, ditto sign, right? Identical. Ditto. Primarily the Father. Can be given to the Son by implication, by the Spirit by implication. Okay? Now, worship is another one. All these positives can go into the three persons of the Trinity, but dominantly the Father is outstanding, and we'll be looking at that tonight. Now, we were talking about Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation for benefits. Past, present, and future. I heard that. Okay, past, present, and future benefits. So you can be thankful in all kinds of directions. Okay, and it involves the thing provided. It doesn't involve anything beyond that. I have this thing or this blessing or something specific that God has given. Now, give me... Oh, how are we going to do it? Three passages of Scripture. That are the key passages that relate to Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, and 1 Timothy 2:1. Okay, now that one's got three, but they're all so important, it's worth putting the three together, okay? Okey-doke. And those passages tell us the alls. And I haven't had time to work this one on the over. I'm going to put another one up there, and we're adding, in a sense, to this transparency, for all things, in all things, for all men, and always. There's another all, only it's one L instead of two. Okay, so that comes right out of those three passages of Scripture as we relate. And so when we do this, it becomes a very important item. And, I forgot, what's the Greek word? Eucharistia. Good grace, good. Okay, and we won't, I should have written the whole word up there, but I didn't. Okay, now in praise, let's review. Let's see. Let's ask the question, what is praise? Definition. It is an expression of... I can't remember the definition I wrote down. Uh-huh. got it nicely written down. Okay, an expression of appreciation for the character of God in providing a specific blessing or a blessing. And so you can say, I praise you, Father, for your character, whatever aspect of it is. It can be an aspect of it, I mean, an attribute normally, because that's the basis for his action. Okay, so in other words, when we say, praise the Lord, it's not praise. Okay, so, what would be the more accurate term if the Lord does something and you hear about it? How would you react? How would you react if somebody comes up to you and they tell you some big blessing and you're tickled pink and you want to have a verbal expression of, you know, everybody say, praise the Lord. Okay, change the first word. Thank the Lord. Yeah. That's where you start, because it's a thing you're thankful for. You express appreciation for a benefit, and there's a blessing. And I was just trying to remember. Somebody came up. Who was it? Oh, I know who it was. Yeah. Somebody came up to me on Sunday, and they told me about something that was a real encouragement. I could just, you know, say thank the Lord and respond in that way, and they kind of are used to that, so it was fine. But there are lots of times I'll say thank the Lord, and they all kind of, you know, people, what did you say? And if I just said praise the Lord, they'd have, you know, wouldn't have even thought about it. And that made them think. Positive thoughts in the area of what they're supposed to be doing. And you can help others by being a good example. So praise the Lord. Okay, what's the Greek word? One of them. Einos. Mm-hmm. Einos or aineo are your Greek words. I've got them noted here. Are epinos or epineo. Those are your terms. And they occur 29 times. We're going to continue and we're going to try to tie these off. We should be able to do it pretty easily this evening. Okay, now, if I ask you the key passage concerning praise, where are we going to go? Overlap studies. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Okay, I say overlap for those of you who have been through the priesthood of the believer. There's a, you know, we went through that list, you know, Philippians 2, 7. I ought to review that too, shouldn't I? Philippians 4, Philippians 2, those different sacrifices of the believer priest, Romans 12. Hebrews 13. I think I got them all there as we go through those. Okay, now, see if you can think your way through Hebrews 13, 15. Not in the King James, because all it'll do is mix up thanksgiving with praise, and you don't want to really do that. You can look at your text now that you've all written notes in there fancy and nice. Hebrews 13, 15. And we have a series of things that we learn from that passage of Scripture, because that is the New Testament definition of the word praise. Okay? By Him, or through Him, that is Christ, let us offer up, as believer priests, the sacrifice of praise. And so it is a sacrifice of the believer priest. To God, always, so it's directed to God. In fact, it's the Father in this case, because there's a definite article in front of God. And so it's directed to God the Father primarily. And then he goes on to define or tell us how often. And it says always or continually. Continually is all right. And then we have the definition. That is the fruit of our lips. It's the kind of thing that you can verbalize. It's not the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit does for you in Romans 8. You know, he gives an expression of something, which we'll get to a little later, with groanings that cannot be uttered, whom we cannot understand. Now, this is the kind of thing we can understand. So it's the fruit of our lips, something that can be verbalized. Now, it doesn't mean you have to say it, but it means that you can verbalize it. You can speak it. It could go through your lips and be comprehensible. that means you don't speak praise in tongues, because that's not comprehensible. It's comprehensible to you. Okay, the fruit of our lips, confessing His name. Now, the word giving thanks is inaccurate. Now, if you haven't changed it, please do. The word giving thanks is the word homologeo, which is the word confess. And so make sure you do correct that. That's why some people have less kinds of communication than we do, because they make thanks and praise the same thing from the King James Version. And this is the verse they do it with, and that is not accurate. So it means to say the same thing or to agree with. As we deal with confession, see, we're giving you a leader into that one. We'll be in that before we know it, Lord willing. His name deals with his character, his person. Here again, we're giving you a leader. If you ask anything, if you should happen to ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's the same idea in the character and the person of Christ in that instance. And here you're thinking, you're confessing his character in it. And so you think through the attributes of God, and you can think of omniscience, omnipotence, no, not omnipresence, that's not an attribute. And you can think of his holiness and his righteousness, and in fact he's truth, and think of his goodness, and respond accordingly in praise. Now it's kind of interesting. You can see so much of your God and in just what he's done for you. Now that's the key, and we're still in kind of a review cycle. Now we've gone through it, and I can see that key verse is Hebrews 13:15, and I stuck it down in the middle of your notes, and we've covered it, and that's where we ended our study. We are on page 7, letter F. And, no, we are not. I reviewed praise last week. I'm sorry, I'm reading my 19-whatever break note here. I have an 81 up by your worship. So, let me review a little bit more just to get the picture. Praise is part of your service as a believer priest. It involves what you know about God. It's directed to any person of the Godhead, but predominantly to the Father. And you have that little review chart now, I think all of you do, on praise, and you can use that. I like to do that because if you have 8 charts to look at, it's a lot easier than looking through 20-some-odd pages of notes. You can just flip through them and review them easily that way, and that's the reason I like to do that. Just a concise overview, not dealing as much in detail as the notes you have, and a long ways from the notes that I have up here. So we have a long ways to go. Now, when we talk about worship, I've given a definition of worship that comes from Dr. Schaefer. Prayer or worship is a form of communication in which worship is directed to the Godhead. And that involves 1, 2, 3, or all the persons of the Godhead together. We talk about what's called theology proper and understanding God for who he is and how the Trinity works and that sort of thing. And when we understand the interrelationships between the persons and their role together as a unit and their essence and their function and their nature, it becomes a very special kind of communication the more we learn about our God and the Godhead. And so that's the description here. Worship is a heart attitude in which the believer, knowing who and what God is, gives back to God his whole weight. And during this, other forms of communication may interrupt, may be included during worship, without changing the character of worship or that other form of communication. So you can be worshiping God. When you think about God, I hope that you remember how the Lord brought information to you, how you learned some of the truths you did, how you saw the Word in a special light as the Spirit of God illumined it to you, and you respond. Because when you're thinking in terms of just worshiping, giving back to God that which He's said about Himself, that's really what it involves. Let's see. The heart attitude which gives back to God, His whole weight is in that definition. And His weight is that which He said about Himself. That's as much as we know. Outside of, you can worship God, but be careful in this secondary area. You can worship God because you see His power exhibited, Romans 1, and you see His Godhood exhibited, Romans 1. And by that, we're talking about creation. You have natural revelation, which will give that to you. And don't become a Henry David Thoreau and go out and isolate yourself and say, I'm out here learning of the power of God and the Godhood, and so I am out here worshiping in this fishing stream or whatever. I like to be out and enjoy the outdoors a great deal, but and I used to think that it was the next thing to heaven to be able to find a pine tree and sit out underneath it with a Bible and study. And it took some of those great big ants a few times to drive me away from that. Now I don't sit under pine trees. I like to find a lawn chair and sit under a pine tree without getting having the other problems. But you can worship and be reacting to what's in creation. You see a powerful God and you're thinking about Him. And that's some of His revelation as you just think upon Him. Not being thankful for what you see, but just saying, wow, my God is so great. And you just see His power evidence. And those are the two things that you see in natural revelation in Romans 1. In fact, let's go back there real quick so I can give you the... if you haven't put a marginal note in there, you better. Romans 1, verse 20. I keep trying to take it to 21. Okay. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are created," or made. Let's just say made, make it accurate. "Even His eternal power and Godhood." See that E-A in the middle there? Put a double O in there. "So that they are without excuse." Now you thought you could understand Godhead, but I don't know one unbeliever who could see three persons of the Godhead in creation. And I'm not doing that because I'm doing that from experience. No, the Greek word would be better translated Godhood or power and deity. It's the idea of a supreme being. Somebody who is so much bigger that could create and design, and then you get into all those philosophical proofs of God. But we don't need those. But you have a creator, and one who is big enough and wise enough that they see there is a God, a supreme being. And that's what natural revelation does. And so in the outdoors, there is a minor part where worship can occur out there. Outside of the realm of Scripture, though Scripture tends to channel our thoughts. Okay, worship. I've got a sneeze, it's already to come. It's not the following year, I don't have any allergies. Okay, if I interrupt, you'll understand why. Okay, when we talk about worship, we need to ask ourselves a few things. And I'm going to give you some material that you do not have in your notes tonight because, well, sometimes it's necessary to cover some things to counteract some other things, okay? And so I want to go through four other words in a little bit that people think are related to worship, and I'll explain the difference so you can see that prosukamai, I didn't even tell you the Greek word yet, did I? Prosukamai, or prosuke, is properly the word for communication of worship. The others will involve an attitude or an action without a communication of worship. And that's what this communication, it comes from within a heart, and you can be worshiping God just in a normal response of your soul, spirit, and, well, part of your soul is volition, your will. Now, I have a list of things, and you can look at them here. The verb occurs 87 times in the New Testament. The noun occurs 37 times in the New Testament. And that means you have 124 total occurrences. In the King James, it's translated pray, make prayer, pray for in the noun, or in the verb, pardon me, in the noun, it's just translated prayer normally. Though in James 5:17 is translated pray earnestly. This term occurs more frequently than any other term in the New Testament for communication. To give you an illustration of the dominance that God gives to this word, it's the most important term for communication from the divine perspective, and it is a term that you and I will use more frequently and will learn to practice 1 Thessalonians 5, as we mature more and more, and we'll understand what it means to pray a prayer of worship without ceasing. Yep, that's the one. And so we'll be more involved in it. And already we've tried to set the scene. That is, you're not going to crawl around on your knees all day long doing the dishes and cooking and shopping and all that sort of thing, praying. Nor does it mean you get down and take your prayer rug and bow toward Jerusalem or anything quite like that. I'm always fascinated when I see pictures of the Muslims in their daily rituals. It's unbelievable. I just saw another one the other day, and they're all lined up in nice straight lines with their little rugs all out. And we don't have to worry about that. You don't have to have any of those implements to help you. Now, as we look at the term, prosukamai is only used for communication with God. And what it is directed spontaneously without a reason that brings us to do it. It's a spontaneous action. We don't have to have God give us something. We're just thinking about our Heavenly Father, and we just, you know how that is. In our marriage relationships, if all we did was react to what the other person gives us, we'd have some pretty shoddy relationships, wouldn't we? You know, if they didn't give us anything, we wouldn't say anything to the other person or give anybody a nice compliment now and then. It's evening school. I'm afraid I won't give that commercial that I was encouraged to give Sunday evening. Now, these seminary gals, they were busy trying to get me to lay it on these guys so that they make sure they bring a bouquet to the wife now and then and a box of candy or a bottle of perfume or something just to make sure that they're in a proper relationship. I'm at that point, though, in pastoral theology, so the second-year fellows are going to get a little of that. They get it every year anyway, so if you don't get it, ladies that are seminary wives, I told them to do it. Whether they do it or not, it's just an act of disobedience if they didn't. Okay, let's take this word apart. Prosukamai, it has a pros, which has the idea of toward or at. Eukamai is a general term for prayer, and this is directed toward God, and it's an unusual term when we look at it in other passages of Scripture. We've noted already, it's always addressed to God. We will see momentarily that this is the term that is not to cease in your life. Pray without ceasing is prosuke without ceasing. And let me make sure I have a nice isolated section here. Okay. I usually isolate that in my notes, and I didn't this time. Okay. Let's go get it. Pray without ceasing. That Greek word means, the word ceasing, or without ceasing, it means pray a prayer of worship, not continually. It's interesting. The words that are used with thanksgiving and with praise are different than this one. Those are the always, but this one sets the tenor so we can understand the always. This one means, it has a little A in front of it in the Greek, and it means not. And so it means you're not doing something. Pray not or without. And the root idea there is, let's put it in Ma Bell terms, without hanging up. Without hanging up. Without signing off, if you want to be a letter writer. That's the kind of idea. Have you done that? I have. I'm not much of a letter writer. It's just one of the things I never have time for, it seems. And it's always been difficult for me to write letters. So I had one fellow I wrote a letter to in California. And I think he still got it stuck away somewhere because he didn't believe that I knew how to write. And he was really appreciative of it. But I don't usually get that. But have you written a letter and you get partway through and then you have to go and, you know, do whatever, change a diaper or answer the phone or go to the door. And 2 days later you find that letter, and by then that ballpoint pen has run out of ink and you can't find anything except a scrubby kid's pencil, and so you've got to get the letter done, so you change. I see that quite often. My mother does that frequently. I'll see a change in ink, and it means that she either lost the pen or it ran out of ink or whatever, And it comes, and we get stages, and sometimes we get a rehash of the story. But that's the writing of a letter, not signing off. You know, it's there, it's up in the air, and you can pick it up and write some more. And you can write some more, and write some more. Or with a phone, it's just that direct line, and it's almost like an intercom. It's always there, it's always available, and you just punch the button, you're in, and there's always someone there to hear and respond. And that's the idea here. Communicate a prayer of worship without hanging up, without terminating. Rather interesting, when you evaluate the prayers of Paul, how rarely in prayer actually Paul says amen. I think it only happens one time when he's praying, when he says amen. So be it. I believe. And that's a cutoff term. It was a good Jewish cutoff term. It's found in the Psalms, rarely, but it is found there in other passages of the Old Testament. And so that amen idea is there. So that's the whole idea of pray without ceasing. In other words, we are to be in an attitude so that we don't have to go and scrounge up a new sheet of paper or go and find another telephone or dial a number all over again to carry on our worship. And that's how you can be thankful always for all things. That's how you can be always praising, because you're in an attitude which permits you not to cut it off. It's that difference last time I mentioned, the difference between continuous and continual. And you have this, we have continuous rainfall in Oregon. We don't have continual rainfall. If we did, we'd be swept out to sea. Because continual means it's coming down all the time. But continuous, it happens here, here, and here. And this year, we don't have enough. Because there's too much gap in between. But this is the way that the always works, in praise and in thanksgiving. Not hanging up, being in a relationship so when something comes, we can be thankful. You're not scrounging for things to be thankful for. You're not to be hustling all the time trying to think of a new way to be thankful. You take what God provides and enjoy it. And as He nudges your mind in one direction or another, the channels are open. You're in that relationship. You have not grieved the Spirit. You haven't rendered Him ineffective by quenching Him by sin as a carnal believer. And then you can do that. And it happens longer and longer. Remember how the spiritual life functions. The more we mature, we go from that kind of thing. So we have some dashes instead of widespread dots. And we have dashes that mean we spend a little longer time as spiritual believers. And then we'll have gaps, big gaps probably, between the dashes. And as we mature, those gaps fill in more and more as we continue to mature. And it's during those times where we are spiritual, where it's possible to be that, and it is not inconvenient. It's just the normal life, because your mental set is the way it should be. And how can you help it when you're reflective thinking is in the right place? You think about your position in Christ and your possessions in Christ, and you have 24 of the two put together. You have 24 items, and I don't know if you've had, you know, sat down and learned them, but work on it somewhere along the line. I have fun in doctrinals now, in orals, with the guys. If the guys don't make a distinction between possessions and position, now I'm getting after them. I didn't do that before, because I think they should know that. Because in Christ, God the Father sees you as being in a position, but He's given you something that is yours. I mean, you've got a spiritual gift, after all. And it's not something that you're looking forward to. At least you better not be. The only thing you better look forward to in your spiritual gift is, if you haven't found it, you better look forward to when you do find it and enjoy whatever's happening in your life right now and do what God leads you to do. And so, that distinction. But when you're thinking of your position, oh, let's just toss a couple of them out. Made near to God. Okay? That's an element. and you're thinking about the fact that positionally you don't need to sing "Nearer My God to Thee," because in positionally, nearer to God I cannot be. You can't get any nearer positionally because you're seated at the right hand in Christ. Boy, that's... And you're thinking, and you start thinking about that, and what do you react? Well, not what my reaction is always. I think of an attribute. The attribute is, if I'm that near, I see His love evidenced, and it's, you know, I just revel in. What am I going to do? I'm thinking about my position. I'm thinking of His love, and it just sends me off into worship communication. It's easy, just a nice little nudge, because I'm thinking in that specific area. You see, and that's how worship is triggered, and that's not ceasing. And we've already mentioned you have to be spiritual. Ephesians 6:18 tells you that. I'm not sure what I want to use for a key verse in here. I think 1 Thessalonians 5:17 would be a good one, because it's such a dominant verse. And if you understand it, we'll make it a key verse. Ephesians 6:18. Now, 6:18 is down the road from that... don't forget Ephesians. Let me break it out for you. Ephesians 6 follows Ephesians 5. Now, that doesn't seem to make... I mean, that makes sense. You know, it obviously does. But don't forget what's in Ephesians 5. Now, if you get involved with grammar, Ephesians 6 ties grammatically right back to chapter 5. And it goes right back to 5:18. Be filled by means of the Spirit. And so everything that happens, you see these ings down through here? Verse 20. Well, let's go back to 5 and verse 19. Speaking. Verse 20, first word. Giving. Verse 21, submitting. And that chops that one off, but these all carry on. Now he pivots off the submit thing, and you have spiritual relationship in a family between a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33 cannot be illustrated by two carnal believers that are living together in marriage. It is an impossibility. Okay. Ephesians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 can never be effective unless your kids are spiritual, and can only happen when they're spiritual. To really obey as God would have them obey. And that's expected of spiritual kids. Okay? Spiritual fathers are going to act like verse 4. If you're working in a job, I believe that the slaves here can be carried over to serve. I mean, the slave idea, that was the dominant employee-employer relationship, because the employees were slaves most of the time. And so that carries. And then when we get down here to this section, when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, verse 10 of chapter 6, he is establishing something for spiritual believers. He's carrying on what he's saying for spiritual believers. Now, we get to verse 18. It's right in the middle of, you know, put the armor on. Okay? And so you have to be, and I changed that spirit controlled in your notes to filled. That's accurate. On number 3, D3. 6:18, praying always, praying a prayer of worship always. Let's see, by means of, that's not really accurate there. At every occasion of prayer and supplication. Let me read the King James and then I'll be all, it's easy to follow there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The word praying and the word prayer are both forms of prosukamai. First is in the English is a verb, second is a noun. In the Greek, it's the other way around. On every occasion of prayer and supplication, praying a prayer of worship, or let's translate it otherwise, through all prayer and supplication, praying a prayer of worship by the Spirit, with reference to... it watching in all perseverance and supplication concerning all the saints. Now, it's cumbersome when I'm translating. That's what I was doing. Okay, what happens? Satan attacks. And you're fighting those fiery darts. You've got the shield of faith. You've got the helmet of salvation. And it's fun to look at all of those saints. And so You know, the irony of the whole thing is a lot of people, you know what the shield is? There are several kinds of shields in Scripture. Okay? There's one shield that's an oversized garbage can lid. Okay? It's the kind that you can move around a lot. It's real agile. Then there is this shield. And the Greek word that is behind this word shield is a word for a... Whoops, that one's open. That one you can't see. That one's open back there. Those are two instead of one. The word door. Door. And they were a big shield, and they were as wide as a human body. And they were made so that, you know, if they were tailor-made, you just cross the bridge of your nose so you could see what was going on, and you have a shield on. You see how much protection you get? You've got a frontal protection in addition to all the rest of the armor. And so it's that big body kind of shield. And what they would do, they'd line up, the Roman legions would line up with those, and they'd march together, and they'd just have a portable wall. And all they could see were these helmets on top and a pair of beady eyes. That was it. And that was all that an archer had to shoot at. Unless he threw some fiery darts and they happened to have a nice hide shield that was a little flammable. But that was all they had. I don't know if you ever realized that, but that's what the shield is. It's a big beast. And you could almost, I always thought it'd be fun to, if they'd had wheels and portable rollers, you could put wheels on it and just roll it right along the front of you. They were a little lighter than that. And so you're well defended. But when you think of that shield, if it's that tall and you've got to have it on your arm as you're attacking, well, if you're right-handed, you're going to have something to use your weapon on. If you're there, how are you going to fall down on your knees and pray? Help, Lord, help. You know, it just won't work. It's not practical for the word shield. How many times have you heard that? Satan attacks. The first step and stage is to grab them. Well, they all say you've got the armor on already, if you're a spiritual Christian. And you don't. You just put it on mentally. And it's the major step from there on is to get down on your knees and pray that God will rescue you. If you can't find an inkwell to throw at Satan. That's what Martin Luther tried to do. And so... that's not what it says here. What's it say? Well, it says you put on the armor, and then you pray a prayer of worship. Well, why would you ever pray a prayer of worship? Don't you need help? Why don't you need help? Because you have the shield of faith, you have the whole armor of God, you don't need any help. You are absolutely, perfectly protected by your God. Why ask Him for something He's already given you? And so He uses the word prosukamai, a prayer of worship. In other words, as a spiritual believer, you reflect, you think He's been in the right place so long, you can't help but worship when Satan's attacking, and it's a slap in his face if there ever could be one. Now there's another word here, and we're going to come back to this one. Praying always with all prayer. All prayers of worship and supplication. I'll point it out to you as we go through. Who do you supplicate for? What's it say? Last phrase. Supplication for all saints. You mean you're not supposed to cry out for help for yourself here? You're already defended. You're in great shape. And you can worship just without a bit of problem. And you can say, Lord, help! So-and-so, when Satan attacks them. It's so much fun to be attacked by Satan when I'm defended and I can worship. Now, I don't know whether we quite say that. Sometimes those satanic attacks aren't any fun. But if you do have the defense, there's no problem. There's no problem. And so, as we mature in the Lord, we can do that when Satan actually attacks us. Under fire. Everything is proper. And our minds are in the right place. And we don't even need to thank the Lord for delivering us. We just worship Him because of that place. And so that's... you see how key this kind of communication is. It's really essential. And don't forget that this is the order. It's after everything. I mean, you've got the armor on. You're standing defending against the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that defense is there. And... oh, once in a while it might seem that little peak hole gets a splatter of a burning pitch or something, but most of the time there's no way it'll ever happen. And even then, the Lord protects us from it. So that's an important passage. Now, when we come to this matter of worship, and other dispensations, it's not always like this. They didn't have the potential to worship like we do. Just think under law. How did you worship under law? It was all right to worship, but how did you do it? You didn't have to be a priest to worship under law. You had to be a priest to ask anything. But you can worship God. You remember a lady, she's always a grand illustration of this, who had a problem as far as a male child, and she's elevated. Remember who that lady was? Hannah. She prayed that she might have, or really asked the priest to intercede for her, and then she came, and then they always say that she prayed for him, but she went to the priest and made an offering, and he interceded. But afterwards, remember, it's called it's called the Prayer of Hannah by people who don't care about the text. By people who do care about the text, call it the Song of Hannah. And it's just a worship kind of communication. But where did she go to do it? She couldn't do it at home. She couldn't do it in the supermarket in Jerusalem or anywhere else. But she had to go to the temple. And that was the only place they could worship, because the residency of God was evident in the Holy of Holies. And it was necessary to go there. It's different today, isn't it? Lots different. You realize if you were a Jew and you lived up in Dan, remember the tribe of Dan was up off the back of Mount Carmel? Now that's miles and miles away. Before you could worship God, you had to go to Jerusalem. Remember why the 10 tribes decided they wanted Samaria to be their city for worship? Because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. And so they set up a substitute. And they got mad at it. And they got in trouble for it. Because they didn't want to go the distance. They were unwilling to accept the regimentation. In the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, that kind of worship communication is to be made in secret. Neatly done. We won't talk about it too much. I've got four passages of scripture that will help you. Matthew 5:44. Matthew 6, 5-9, you're right, it's right in the middle of that section. It was to be done in secret. The reason it was to be done in secret, in the secret of the millennium, is because it's going to be easy to do it in public, to let everybody see. And remember, they're unbelievers as the millennium goes along. And if it's done in secret, it's an indication of real true faith. Because you've got to do it. If you don't do it, you're liable to have some real problems. You've got to knuckle under to a theocratic government, where you have the presence of the Godhead in the New Jerusalem. You have a whole bunch of people called the Bride of Christ in the New Jerusalem, kind of keeping eyes out. You have angels that are around as not only cops, but the transportation system. Plus you have a bunch of Jews that are ruling over your city and your county and your state. And then you've got a bunch of other righteous people that are just as good, and all you needed is one pair of those eyes. All it took was one person in the Godhead to see all of that. And it's really a difficult thing in the kingdom. But the worship in private is another story. And understanding of worship will be essential to understand this whole matter of Sukkot. It involves a major part of your waking moments, because you should be in that attitude as a spiritual believer. You might not hurt you to add that there, as a spiritual believer. Because if you're not, it's not going to happen, and you're going to get frustrated, because as a believer it sounds like it's going to happen. But you've got to be a spiritual believer, a filled believer at that point. So number 7, it involves a major part of the believer's waking moments when he is spiritual. Would be a good way to phrase it. Doesn't expect one bit of an answer. It's not a response to anything God has done. And it'll mix up with a lot of other prayers. Now, I've given you a chart. Thanksgiving and praise just draws your attention right to worship. You thank God for a thing, you praise Him for His character, and then you get thinking about His character, and you don't care about the thing He did anymore, or the benefit provided. You just start thinking about Him. And that isolates, and you repeat back to Him some of the things in your mind and with your mouth even, that you know about Him. Not because of the thing you did, but because your mind is just moved into the realm of worship as you think of what you have, or who He is, and you just appreciate Him. So that's kind of the normal attitude, and I thought I'd put it in an order here in these notes. Now, let's see. These next areas, you can see there is a fantastic amount of material we could go through to go through 124 passages of Scripture. Prosukhamai is different. Under law, evidence in the earthly ministry of Christ, you can look those up if you'd like. It's different for Old Testament believers. It's different in the tribulation, for tribulation believers, and I've tried to categorize them enough so you have a tidbit or two. And if you'd like to read through these, like I say, we just don't have time in 12 weeks. And I make notes, and I always throw lots of scripture in so you can chase more than I'm able to give you. But if you'd like to study those out, and if you have questions, let me know, and I'll help you I'll help you out with it on the side, if that will help. Now, worship communication for the grace believer. I look at the clock, and I'm going to give you some negatives, and then we may have to save those terms for later. Okay. What it is and what it isn't. And I've given an intro to give you a handle on it. Worship always involves soul and spirit. Now, this will teach you, I hope, positives versus negatives, and will help you a great deal. And this is not in your notes. Now, we're at the top of page whatever, 9 or 10, depending on whether you change the number or not. Okay? It involves soul and spirit. Now, I probably should have put it up to the other way around. It involves spirit and soul, and the order would have been proper. Spirit is your rationale, your ability to think things through. It doesn't look like it's in focus in the corner there. It's because the thing's sitting at an angle, so let's make it a little awkward, I'm afraid. Okay. Soul is emotion and will. And so when you think of your God, it's a mental process, and sure, it can lead to a soulish response, and I'm using soulish in the sense that it's emotional or volitional. I don't know if you've ever done it. When you're thinking, again, outside of anything God has done, and you're thinking about Him and who He is and reflecting on it, and then all of a sudden you say, wow, that's my God? And that's something I know that needs to be done. I'm going to do it. Just because you've been thinking about Him. And that's volition. That's your will. You decided to do something and it went off that direction. So that can happen. And so soul, I mean, when you think about Him, I don't know, I tend to have a problem. I think of a song. Then I'm ready to change the words. But that's what happens. I had to bring that... that fourth verse, I got verse 4 done, Irene, while you were gone. He looked beyond my fall. And that's for reflecting on positional truth. But that kind of thing, when you have some punch, when you think about God, I tend to think musically because that's where my head is part of the time. Not like it used to be, but I tend to. But it isn't an emotional high. I don't know, have you ever been in a cathedral? Some of you have. I mean, you know, a big, awesome, I say cathedral, that's the best way to describe it. And you walk in, and it has an aura about it, and you feel either super insignificant, or you feel like you're walking on air, like you've gone into another realm of reality. That's this emotional high with without a mental involvement. That's what some folks call worship. It isn't. Some people need that to do what they call worship. Okay, it's an individual thing. It's not a group psychology thing. You as an individual worship. On our bulletins, you don't see worship service. In my lifetime, I don't know that I have ever been in any more than maybe one or two services designed for just worship. I don't think I have. In fact, I honestly haven't really been in very many services designed just for praise. I mean, we're isolating, but I haven't. A lot of our services, we assume that if you're a spiritual believer, you're going to be doing some of these things. But in El Sobrani, we did something one time. It was a little different. This was praise, not worship. And we got up, read a couple passages of Scripture, and had a word of prayer, sang a song to get everybody settled down. I guess we sang the song to get everybody settled down. Had a word of prayer, read a couple passages of Scripture, and went right to the Word, and I preached a 45-minute message on praise. What did we do when we got done? Then we had the song service. And then we had a testimony service of just praise. And we expected the folks to talk about what they were thankful for and then to talk about the character of God in praise. And the reason we turned it around because I wanted to make sure they knew what they were doing, and we sat down. I sat down with the song leader and we figured out exactly the songs we wanted to use that were praise. And then we built the whole service around that. People walked out of there starry-eyed. Okay? And you can, and worship, a service designed to draw one's thoughts, and that's when you talk about theology proper. Now, there are some, when I preach the series on truth here, the attribute of truth, that stimulates some of it, but it wasn't designed just for that. Just because it says worship, but group psychology, I'm using that because a lot of people say, oh, we're going to get together and worship. I should have brought a thing I got in the mail today. They had all these worship sessions, and they didn't have anything to do with worship. You want to know who the speakers were? I'm two of them, at least, that were going to lead this worship service. Their subjects involved evangelism. One was Louis Palau from here in Beaverton. The other one was the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham Cracker. Billy Graham. And he was supposed to speak. And they were going to be worship services. I don't believe that either of those men are aware of what real Bible worship is as far as preaching it. In their personal lives, maybe. But I haven't heard Louis Palau preach except a couple times. I've heard Billy Graham a good number of times, and I've never heard an indication of that in many messages. So it's not a group thing. We can worship all the time. It's not a specific church service. You don't have to go to worship service to do it. Now you see I'm contrasting, and this is just dealing with how people abuse it. Okay, it can be anywhere, or ever go to a house of worship. Now, you've heard that before. I have. House of worship. I remember, this is on a side, it's the same kind of thing though. I was preaching in a church one time, and I was well prepared. And I was preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when it talks about us being a temple of God and that relationship. And my opening introduction was many traditional churches open their services by singing, "The Lord is in His holy temple." And I had that all ready. I was going to go through the whole thing to make that, you know, that impact to get their attention. So I got up to the platform and sat down and was already for the service to start. The choir walks in and they immediately started to sing that song, and I had to revise my snazzy little introduction and come up with another one in a hurry. And that was my attention getter, and I had to come up with it very quickly. And so I had to do some quick thinking on the platform, and the introduction I used was that a lot of churches have the word sanctuary over their main auditorium and use that. And explained that. So I got out of it that way. Fortunately, they didn't have that. But they took my best one away. But a house of worship, just because something's called a temple doesn't mean it's a temple. Just because a house of worship is called a house of worship doesn't mean it's a place of worship. Okay? Total awareness of the believer when you worship. You know.